The title for today's message is Delight Instead of Despair. Our text is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And in the beginning of that text, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart." We do not lose heart. Remember, he said last time, he compared himself to a clay pot. An earthen vessel is what he calls it. And this earthen vessel is weak, it's expendable, it's unattractive, comparatively speaking. It's not the point. The clay pot is for the purpose of demonstrating, manifesting a beautiful life that grows within that clay pot. And that life is the life of Christ. And therefore, Paul made us understand that what is, in terms of the physical, what is here and now is not permanent, therefore, it is not paramount. He says the outward man is perishing. That means it is wasting away, it is being destroyed. Paul suffered much adversity. But even though he suffered all of that, in the context of all that hardship, Paul could say, "We do not lose heart." He said, "I purpose to delight. I will not despair." And indeed, the outward man is perishing. Our physical form is perishing. Some of us feel that a little more than others, right? It's a part of the fallen order of creation. The story is told of this tourist who was touring Europe, and he wanted to go see all these great cathedrals that are over there. And as he was approaching one, he heard some organ music coming out of it, but it was distinctly odd-sounding. And he goes, approaches the door, and he looks in there, and there's somebody feverishly working at this organ, and he will play something pretty odd-sounding, and then he will scribble something up on the music stand, and he walks in, and he says, "I really got to find out what this is about." And he walks up farther, and sure enough, he finds that the gentleman is playing feverishly, and it's still odd-sounding, and he's erasing what's on the music stand. And he walks closer, and he says, "You know, that looks like Mozart. I believe that is Mozart." And he walks up closer. He says, "It is Mozart." And he says, "What are you doing?" And Mozart says, "Can't you see? I'm decomposing." Richard Dawkins, in his book River Out of Eden, recalls a bus crash which took the lives of many children. A London newspaper asked a priest to explain why God would allow such a thing to happen. The priest gave his best response. It wasn't a bad one. But Dawkins, in his book, presented this rebuttal. "On the contrary, if the universe were just electrons and selfish genes, blind physical force and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. Other people are going to get lucky. And you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at the bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference." Now that's just encouraging, isn't it? What is the logical outcome of such a worldview? It can only be despair. That's all it is. That is not what the Apostle Paul presents here this morning. Paul said we face a great deal of adversity, and yes, life gets messy, but we do not lose heart. We do not grow weary. We do not become discouraged. We do not have a "why bother" attitude about life. We do not approach life with a "why me" disposition. In other words, what Paul is saying when he says we do not lose heart is that we are not distracted from God's character and purpose by the frustrating characteristics of a fallen creation. Because he recognized its fallenness. And so Paul could say, "I delight, I do not despair. Even in all the adversity, I delight." Why? Because there is purpose behind it, and behind that purpose is a person. And he is my objective. And this is why he says, though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. The inward man, this is the why. So we're going to look at why Paul can say, I delight and I don't despair. We're going to look at the why, the what, and what that means, and how that happens this morning. The why is because the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, when he says the inward man, he says this in verse 16. What does he mean by the inward man? Well, that is the regenerated person. It is the truth, the reality of life within the child of God that the unregenerate person does not have. 1 John chapter 3, Paul says that the seed, if you are God's child, his seed remains in you. It is the person that is described in the New Covenant back here in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. The new man, the new heart and mind. It is as if the branch that is laying on the ground, severed from the tree, is dying. That branch is picked up and grafted back into the tree, and that branch draws life from the tree. That branch is alive because it's drawing life from the source. That's what he means by the inward man. And he says it's being renewed day by day. Why? Because it continues to draw that life from the source. And it is being renewed, he says. It's being restored day by day. Now, Christians, I invite you to look at that. Think about that. Being restored. The inward man is being renewed day by day. Is it? If so, how so? I invite you to consider that. Only the Christian can say this. Only the gospel makes this true. We will cover that some more a little bit later in the message. He says, though the outward man is perishing, and the outward man, he's not referring to two men, all right? He's just simply saying the outward being, the physical being, that clay pot. He says, there is a light affliction, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Look with me. Look at something with me for a moment. Turn in the same book to chapter 11, towards the end of 2 Corinthians. Look at chapter 11. Look with me at verses 24 and 25. This is what Paul experienced. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Whipped 5 times, 39 stripes each whipping. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Really? A light affliction but for a moment? Yes. When you have the right perspective, relatively speaking, that is all a light affliction but for a moment. Remember, he's looking at it from God's perspective. And there is coming a day in eternity when you and I will be able to look back at the existence that we have right now in this physical form, and we will be able to confidently and joyfully say, yes, it was light affliction, but for a moment. What does 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 tell us? It says, do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like one day. That's an eternal perspective. An economist read that passage of Scripture and was quite amazed and decided to talk to God about it. Lord, is it true that 1,000 years for us is like just a minute for you? And the Lord says, yes. The economist said, then $1 million to us must be like 1 penny to you. The Lord said, yes. And the economist said, will you give me one of those pennies? And the Lord said, all right, wait a minute. If you take the span, the scope of all eternity, and let it represent from that wall to that wall, your life is one negligible speck on that scope. A light affliction, but for a moment. And yes, within that negligible speck, the creation groans and life gets messy. But there is a purpose in it. And Paul understood that. There is a purpose in it. Because, as he says here, it is, look at verse 17 in the middle of the verse, it is working for us. It is working for us, meaning it is preparing us for something. It will result in something. There is purpose behind what's going on in life. And not only that, Paul didn't say it's working for me. He said it's working for us. We, the body of Christ, God's people, it's working for us. How many through the centuries have been encouraged and emboldened by the faith and the perseverance of the apostles and the martyrs and the faithful saints of old. It's working in us. What is it that the Lord says in Philippians 1:6? He who began a good work in you, what? Will complete it. It's a promise. He's working in you. Whatever is, listen to me, whatever is going on in your life at this very moment, God is working in you. There is purpose behind this. Alicia gave her testimony this morning, and I want you to know something. All I did was ask her to give a living picture. I had no idea what she was going to speak about. It becomes very clear that the same Spirit works among us. Okay? Because what this tells us is that God is good. Look at me, please. There is never a time when God is not good. What does that mean? Everything that He does is good. Everything. You look at the afflictions that the Apostle Paul experienced. Not once did he arrive at the conclusion that God had forsaken him. Not once. There was purpose behind it all. And his objective was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not going to allow himself to be distracted by the frustrating characteristics of the fallen creation. Too often we try to use God to change our circumstances, while He is using our circumstances to change us. Tim Bascom writes, in his writing, The Comfort Trap, Spiritual Dangers in the Convenience Culture. He says, we're too comfortable to be spiritual. We think we will be able to pursue God better without danger or hardship. And yet, it works in just the opposite way. Nothing is more difficult than to grow spiritually when comfortable. That's the dilemma the American church faces. That's why the believer Alexander Solzhenitsyn, his reaction to his exile in a Soviet labor camp was to bless it. Because it was there he discovered that, and I'm quoting from him now, the meaning of earthly existence lies not, as we have grown used to thinking, in prospering, but in the development of the soul. Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works together for good to those who love Him. The development of the soul, moving us Christward, that is our good, and that is the good that He's accomplishing in us. Consider the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Only one who knows God can say that. Also, Psalm 66. Very striking statement here. I love this. Psalm 66. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver. You laid affliction on our backs. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. You see, there is purpose behind it. It is not blind, pitiless indifference. So what is this? When Paul says, we do not lose heart, he says, I delight instead of despair. What is it that he's looking for? This thing that is working in us. It is working for us. It is working for us towards what? This is what he says in verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now listen, Paul was a scholar. He knew Greek, but he also knew Hebrew very well. And I can't help but think that when he uses the phrase eternal weight of glory, he's thinking of a particular Hebrew word, which is the word kabod. Kabod, it's translated weight, it's translated glory. For example, when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea and they ended up at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God came down to the top of the mountain, and there was thundering and lightning, and everything was shaking, even the people. And they said, Moses, you go talk to him, we can't handle it. That's kabod. It is a sense of weightiness. It is a word that is translated that way, it is also the word that is commonly translated glory. So he says, working for us a far more eternal weight of glory. It is a sense of impact and a sense of awe. The apostles in the New Testament affirmed, like John says, we shall be like him. Imagine yourself in character, perfectly like the Son of God. Oh, how I long to be that. And even Paul said, we shall ever be with the Lord. So our glory is that we will be forever with Him, just like Him. That's our glory. Paul says earlier in 1 Corinthians 2, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But His Spirit has revealed them to us. So we have just enough of a glimpse of the glory that God has waiting for us. There is something far better than the here and now that is coming and waiting for us. An eternal weight of glory. In other words, what is that? What is it that awaits us? Please listen to this. What awaits you and me is complete, absolute satisfaction. Don't look for it here, because you're not going to find it. That's how so many people get so frustrated, because they're looking for all their satisfaction here and it won't come. It won't come. Not only is it an eternal weight of glory, he says it's a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. That word in the Greek is, if you transliterate it, it's our English word, hyperbole. It's translated in the Greek, hyperbole. Okay? And it means an extraordinary degree. And this is how Paul is describing it. Romans 8, 18, for I am convinced that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's a tremendous promise, isn't it? This is not just positive thinking. This is stuff that's built on history. This is God's word. This is God's self-disclosure to us. And I can be confident of that because of what has happened in history. We'll talk about that a little more later. But the next illustration I have printed on the back of the bulletin, and it's from Tim Keller, and he talks about his wife, when he and his wife travel by the ocean or some body of water, and she thinks about where the house was, the vacation home that her family grew up in, and it's no longer there. It's just all gone, and the sense of loss that she has, thinking about it, remembering it, and seeing it there no more. Then Keller says this, Christ's resurrection offers something unique. Even religions that promise a kind of spiritual future or spiritual bliss only offer consolation for what you've lost. But the resurrection of Christ even promises the restoration of what you've lost. You don't just get your body back. You get the body you always wanted but never had. Isn't that cool? I could poke fun at my oldest brother who's here today, but I won't do that. Watch. You get the life that you always wanted, but you never had. You get it back. The life that you always wanted, but you never get. You don't get it here, but you get it there. Here's what Keller says. But Jesus Christ is walking proof that you will miss nothing. Nothing. It's all coming in the future. It's going to be unambiguously wonderful. There is no religion, no philosophy, no human being who can offer this kind of future. And as Christians, our hope for the future is based on the historical fact of the resurrection. So if you're not a Christian, let me ask, why wouldn't you want that? Even if you don't like different aspects of the Christian faith, why wouldn't you want this hope for restoration? You're not being honest with yourself if you don't want that. This takes us to the how. How is it that Paul can say we do not lose heart? How is it that the inward man is being renewed day by day? How is it that a man who suffers so much adversity can say, I delight, I do not despair? How is the inward man renewed day by day? And we get this in verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Let me redact that for you a little bit. We look, this is the how, okay? We look at the things which are not seen. That's what he says. We look at the things which are not seen. Now that sounds a tad bit oxymoronic, doesn't it? How do you look at something that's not seen? The word look is the word skopeo, which means to pay careful attention, to keep thinking about. It's very similar to what we have in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, where he says, looking unto Jesus. In other words, fixing your gaze on the finish line, the objective of your life. Of your faith. Here's something that we need to understand. Just because something is not seen doesn't mean it's not real. Question. Have you seen your brain? Case closed. Okay. Look at. He says look at. Why can he look at the things which are not seen? Here's why. Because in history, the infinite God of the universe has given us enough to look at to be confident of the things that are yet unseen. That's why. There is a historicity to the Christian faith. It is a faith system that is built upon people and the events in history specifically focused on one person. There is what Ravi Zacharias calls an empirical adequacy to the Christian faith. For example, look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 29 to 31. Remember, this is after the resurrection. Thomas comes to him. And Thomas is the one who said, unless I see, I will what? Not believe. I've got to see it before I believe it. He must have been from the state of Missouri. The show me state. All right? And Jesus says to him, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And then John, the Apostle John, continues this in his gospel. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. An eyewitness account of actual history, person and events in history. That same John in his first letter, 1 John 1, 1 to 3, this is how he begins his letter. That which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. That which was manifested to us we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you. Here's what all this is saying. We look at the things that are not seen. Why can we do that? Because we have seen enough to know that what we're looking at is true. And we can expect it. And so he says we're looking at the things that are unseen. But he also says that we are not looking at the things that are seen. We are not looking at the things that are seen. Listen to this. What we pursue is partially defined by what we do not pursue. Right? The here and the now, the physical. Remember what we said? This is nothing but clay pots. This is not permanent. Therefore, it is not paramount. It is temporary. And the Lord said, this is a groaning. The Lord teaches us this is a groaning creation. This is what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. They will rot. They will be taken away from you. But instead, lay up treasures in heaven. They don't rot. They're not taken away from you. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Paul is reiterating exactly the same thing right here. In other words, we're not in passionate pursuit of the physical things of the here and now, not even my body. The survival of my body is not a paramount concern in my life. Why? Because it's temporary. And the temporary things of this existence are at best fleeting. They will one day be gone. Oftentimes, they are very frustrating. But that doesn't mean we're just simply called to asceticism, where we just abandon everything physical as much as we can. That's not what the Lord is teaching us. He teaches us that we have to be persevering stewards of what He has entrusted to us, understanding that behind it all there's purpose, even in the adversity that we face. Let's look at this practically for just a couple moments here, concerning the things that we are pursuing in our lives. Do you find yourself ever saying, I'm just too busy to pray and to consume God's Word? And last week, Gary gave us testimony to his practice of just reading huge chunks of Scripture. And he gets a bigger picture, and it's all in context. And the Lord's given him through that much better understanding of the Scriptures. Are you too busy to do that? Are you too busy to commune with God in prayer and consuming His Word? Then I have a question for you. Are you too busy to breathe? Because that, to you spiritually, is the same thing as breathing is to you physically. Are you suffocating? You might say, in the pursuit of the physical things of this earth, I have too much debt. I have too much financial responsibility or too many liabilities to give of any significant proportion. Maybe it's time to rediscover contentment and generosity. The statistics are showing this generation that's coming up, you're not all that generous. It's not me saying that. Those are statistics by numerous organizations. Where's generosity going? Maybe it's because we're so much in pursuit of physical things. We need to learn contentment and generosity, which may mean for some of us downsizing a little bit. I don't know. Number three, do you say, you know, I just don't have enough time to connect with God's people? And we're all about that here. We are intentional about developing a community of grace that loves God, demonstrated by loving people in a culture of discipleship. What does that mean? It assumes that people connect with each other. Are you too busy to connect with God's people? Then I would ask you to do this. Reassess the things that will make a difference 100 years from now. And I think you will find that they are not things. Lastly, are you too preoccupied with your own emotional safety to reach out to the unregenerate? Or, like Paul, he had right to be preoccupied with his physical safety for reaching out to the unregenerate. But he did, because his physical survival was not of primary concern to him. But maybe you do find yourself preoccupied with your own emotional safety even, just to reach out to the unregenerate. Then I would invite you to take the initiative to serve and love one who is not yet reconciled to God. You see, the things that we pursue are to some degree defined by the things that we do not pursue. But he says, we don't look at the things that we see. We look at the things that we do not see. Those are the eternal things. The eternal things are the lasting things. Those are the things that restore me, that restore my soul. And I find myself, Paul says, in passionate pursuit of those things. I am laying up treasures in heaven. Why? Because that's where my citizenship is. That is where I belong. I don't belong here. I'm just passing through. I'm not building a mansion here. I'm simply living in a tent. And that's, by the way, what he says when we get into chapter 5. This physical body, he equates to a tent. It's a temporary thing. He's not putting his stakes down too deep, is he? But let me say this also. If you are in Christ, if you are a child of God, the things eternal where your citizenship lies, your communion with God through prayer and consuming His Word, listen to me, that is your element. That's your element. Like water is the element for the fish, so is breathing to us physically. Fixing your gaze on the things not yet seen, based on the things we have seen. That is our element, because that's where our citizenship lies. That's where we belong. The psalmist knew this. Psalm 63. I love this passage of Scripture. Look what he says. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings and are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. And you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. That is a good text. He knew where to find his satisfaction. And so I would encourage you, loved ones, to drink deep from God's fountain. Breathe deep in communion with God. And you will find yourself being renewed day by day. Your inward man, your inward person being renewed day by day. Though outwardly, you may be engulfed in the frustrations of a fallen creation. And you will be able to delight even in adversity. You will not despair. Let me conclude with one brief quote from C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither.